now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Life from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition. Coming to you live and local, late breaking in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, and welcome to the program. Have you been following this George Zimmerman case? Oh, my Lanta. You know, it's our president spoke on this just the other day, yesterday, in fact. I'm recording this Saturday in anticipation. We're going up to Bible camp. He said at the very beginning, and he reiterated the statement, he said, if I had a son, he'd look like Trayvon. He said at the beginning. He said, another way to say that is, I'm Trayvon 35 years ago. And he had some other comments along those lines. It was incredible. It's been a week now since the George Zimmerman verdict came down. When it happened, people, of course, took to social media to demonstrate their intelligence. Or perhaps just to display their ignorance. I'm not sure if there's a difference. But anyway, their ignorance really masqueraded as insincerity. Or sincerity. Maybe it was dressed up as a... Case in point, Marlon Wayans. On his, I believe it was his Twitter feed, put, black parents, hold your kids at home because apparently killing black children is okay. If George Zimmerman were black, let me just ask. I'm not even going to ask, I'm just going to state it. If he were black, you would not see this kind of outrage. You wouldn't. Case in point, Chicago, where every day you have black kids being gunned down in shootings. Now, the reason you don't hear about it from Chicago is because it's black on black. Ah, so again, if George Zimmerman was black, you would not be hearing about this. By the way, where's the outrage for all the black children killed in Chicago on a daily basis, Marlon? Why don't you go back to Scary Movie? Thanks for playing along. Why aren't the Reverend Al Sharpton and the Reverend Jesse Jackson, why aren't they holding peace rallies in Chicago where the real violence is going on? See, those are the tough questions nobody likes. Some of you already turned this episode off, so be it. Their outrage is disingenuous. It's intended to drum up civil unrest. It's intended to promote a false theology. The false theology of black liberation theology. Black liberation theology, by the way, which is another gospel with another Jesus, which is really no other gospel at all, according to Paul. The bottom line, and there have been peace, supposedly so-called peaceful rallies, protests across the nation today. What it comes down to is unless all black people on trial are found innocent and all white people are convicted who are on trial for doing anything to a black person, regardless of the evidence, unless those two things happen, many black people will be unhappy when something like this comes down the pike. It's a double standard. It's the country we live in. And again, case in point, a week ago when Fox was airing their coverage, Geraldo Rivera was out in front of the courthouse. People were already holding up signs there in Sanford, Florida. Holding up signs that said, no justice, no peace. I'm sorry, but I thought justice was served. I mean, as far as I can tell, it was. It was a fair trial. And in fact, when you ask people They asked the prosecutor, the prosecuting attorney. They asked other people, was it a fair trial? He said, well, yeah. The prosecution, as far as we can tell, the state did everything they could to try and put the onus on Mr. Zimmerman, but it didn't stick. The evidence wasn't there. The judge seemed to be sympathetic to the prosecution and the case they were trying to, they were attempting to make, and the jury did its job. I mean, what more could you ask for? But again, here are these people outside the courthouse. And they were ready. They had their signs already ready. No justice, no peace. So yeah, about those protests, how peaceful were they when you have people holding up signs, no justice, no peace? I think the justice system did their job, did its job. Whether you agree with the verdict or not, it did its job. It did what it was intended to do. To the sign holders, it's an injustice system, and that's their words. It's an injustice. And they put a mic in front of their face, and they kept saying, it's an injustice system, injustice, injustice. It's always going to be an injustice system, unless, like I said, all black people that are on trial are found innocent, regardless of the facts, or all white people who are on trial are convicted because of something they did to a black person, regardless of the evidence. Again, it's the double standard. And the people outside the courthouse, they were woefully ignorant of the facts. It was on display whenever they opened their mouth and talked, spoke. They were not even conversant with the facts. Facts do not matter in cases like this, period. Previous cases don't matter. This is the same justice system, the same injustice system that let O.J. Simpson go scot-free. These are the same people, led by the same people. The Reverend Al Sharpton, the Reverend Jesse Jackson, these are the same people who danced in the streets when O.J. was let go. But now it's different. Now it's an injustice system, I guess. What it comes down to is a gross reverse racism, where false outrage is built upon a misguided theology and inadequate knowledge of the facts are the real problem in this whole situation. And it starts from the top, works its way all the way down to the bottom. By the way, this was a jury composed of 6 women. No men. And in the state of Florida, you only need 6, not 12. 6 women. They let Zimmerman go. I have yet to hear someone make the argument about the incompetency of women to serve on juries. Maybe I've missed it. Maybe I haven't been following it closely. Is anybody making that argument? I mean, clearly, if they missed it on this, they rendered the wrong verdict, apparently. That's why it's an injustice system. Why aren't we talking about the incompetency of women to serve on juries? Oops. Yeah, we're not supposed to talk about that, are we? Well, no, that's sexist. Yeah, but all this other stuff is what? We're supposed to dust that under the rug and not call it for what it is. The appeal is usually made to about 400 years ago when this country was founded, when Africans were brought over here as slaves. And there you go, 400 years ago in the U.S., before it was the U.S., as because of that, as a result of that, now we have this dark, tragic history of slavery. But it's interesting that their memory is somewhat selective. You see, the black Americans in the country today forget that they too once owned slaves. Can you imagine if the Jewish population of America were to raise as big a stink over racism in the past as blacks do today? The Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt. For years, they slaved under the Egyptians. And oh, by the way, the Reverend Al Sharpton loves to point back to how the blacks were the ones who came up with philosophy. The blacks were the ones who came up with mathematics. The blacks were the ones who came up with architecture. But again, Reverend Al's memory is selective. You can see it was the Egyptians who enslaved the Israelites. I mean, you could say they were the OGs of slavery. Again, it's false outrage based upon a misguided theology. Now, I am driving to a point. I'm not just doing social commentary here. What's the connection? Last Saturday, six jurors rendered their verdict in the George Zimmerman trial. They said he's not guilty. Now, if you watch the coverage, several news commentators, they had anticipated this verdict. They said the evidence isn't there. He's going to walk. And he did. You saw the civil rights leaders. You saw the critics who were upset about the verdict. You've seen them today. News anchors, they reportedly used the word, repeatedly used the word stunned, quote-unquote stunned, in their coverage. Of course, the president has made two statements now. The first one, he made a statement asking that Americans, quote, honor, end quote, Trayvon Martin's memory by remaining calm and pursuing peace. Days later, he came out and riled up the troops for today. What else do you call it? And by the way, that first speech was made in response to threats of violence and rioting due to this not guilty verdict. That's what's happening in America. Now, regardless of where you fall on this issue, regardless of what many people think about the verdict, regardless of how many are reacting the way they are to it. Again, regardless of where you fall in this, believe it or not, this is not the worst miscarriage of justice ever. Neither was OJ, okay? I mean, neither was, you know, Casey Anthony or what have you. Any American trial where there is a perceived miscarriage of justice, and that's the way I'll describe it, because people are perceiving it as a miscarriage of justice. Regardless, this is not the worst. And indeed, the worst is not even perceived. It is the worst miscarriage of justice ever. You see, that ignominious epithet has been and remains with the verdict rendered to Jesus. The trial itself was illegal in a number of ways. You weren't supposed to have a trial at night, and they did, in the middle of the night. And the condemned weren't to die the same day, which Jesus did. None of the charges that were brought against Jesus stuck. Matthew 26, verses 59 through 60. They can't even get witnesses to agree on this thing. And that's because he was innocent. He was perfect. sinless. And oh, by the way, he still is. He's still perfect. He's still sinless. He's still innocent. Then, Jesus is placed next to Barabbas. You remember this guy? The Gospels record that he was a robber, John 18:40. He's a murderer, Luke 23:19. He's an insurrectionist, Mark 15:7. And he's a notorious prisoner, Matthew 27:16. If ever there was a scab, Barabbas was it. He was no saint. And yet, can you hear him? The mob, the crowds crying out for the release of Barabbas rather than Jesus. And after that, mob rule ensued. You see, this is why you don't want the court of public opinion rendering a verdict. Because when mob rule ensues, you get what happens in the case of Pilate, where he caves to the pressure of the crowd's cry. They cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so he is. He's crucified. Jesus hangs on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth for 6 hours, enduring the full brunt of the wrath of God. But it's for a purpose. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus endures the hell due us. He endures the full brunt of the wrath of God. He drinks the cup of God's wrath to the dregs so that we might escape the penalty of our sins. The innocent suffers for the guilty. Indeed, the innocent dies for the guilty. The sinless suffers for the sinful, so that the sinful might be made sinless. Yes, it was the worst miscarriage of justice ever. But it was so that we could escape the justice of God. We sinful creatures, we men and women who have incurred the wrath of God against us. Now, I've got another point to make here, but let me get to our sponsor for this half hour. This half hour brought to you by the Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is a group of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to see as many people as possible following Jesus as closely as possible, all toward a more united fellowship. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that Sunday, for our Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Oh, we wish you'd stop by and visit with us. She's served by our preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.com, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, relational, reliable, real. We live in a very racially divided nation. That's the present status of the United States of America. We, as the church, we not only have this unique gospel message, this unique good news message that we can escape. All men who would flee to Christ and his cross might escape the justice of God. We not only have this unique and marvelous message, but we also present a unique community where, for one, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. All men, black, white, brown, yellow. I mean, we even teach children this song, don't we? Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in His sight. All men stand equal, on equal footing, at the foot of the cross. These lines drawn by society at large, they do not infringe upon the body of Christ. I'm grateful to serve where I do. We in the Merced Church of Christ have a very diverse cross-section of folks. We do have white people worshiping with us. We also have black people worshiping with us. I'm Mexican, Hispanic, however, whatever you want to say there. And we have other Mexicans worshiping. We have Asians worshiping. We have all these. We have a melting pot, but even that's not it. Someone else has talked about the salad bowl, but yes, we are unique. We do have distinctions. We're different people. And yet, in Christ Jesus, we are all one. And it's a good thing. And I believe it's something that God, He created it for that. He instituted His church to be this way, to look this way. Why do I say that? Because for one, the Bible says so. Galatians chapter 3. I'll study verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. That's a formula which anybody can follow. And if they put that into practice, they can become a part of the body of Christ. They can put on Christ in immersion. They can become a son of God through faith. What kind of faith? Obedient faith. Kind of faith that culminates in the baptistry, where they are immersed into Christ Jesus. They put on Christ. How do they put on Christ? They're immersed into Him. That's how we escape the wrath. That's how we escape the justice of God. Indeed, that's how we can be embraced by the love of God. Is by being immersed in Christ. Now, again, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, you name it. Outer Slobobian, it doesn't matter. If they follow the recipe, if they follow the pattern set forth here in Galatians and elsewhere in the New Testament, but if someone through obedient faith is immersed into Christ Jesus, they put on their Lord in baptism, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of race, that's my brother. That's my sister. They're part of the family. Paul says as much in the next verse, doesn't he? You've been sitting there waiting for it, haven't you? Screaming at your computer, your iPod. Just read the next verse, Nick. That's exactly, yes, he does. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's your race stuff. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This has to do with the fact that we are inheriting the same thing. We're all inheriting the inheritance. We're all heirs of it. How do I know? The next verse, 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The gospel is intended for everybody. And all can become a part of the household of faith. All can enter into the family of God. I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. So much is made about race and things like that here in America. And it shouldn't be that way. Indeed, as the body of Christ, we can present a countercultural family, a countercultural paradigm that people can flee to and find freedom from all this rabble-rousing. I'm running short on time. Let me get to the question of the day. Question of the day. What forbidden fruit did Eve eat? What forbidden fruit did Eve eat? That is a great question. Usually, as it's depicted in cartoons and things of that nature, it's almost universally accepted as tradition that Eve ate an apple. In fact, this question could be framed, did Eve eat an apple? But the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say Eve ate an apple. It just says that she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well then, where did this popular belief come from? Again, she most definitely ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So why do people think it was an apple? Well, one reason has to do with the Latin. The Latin Vulgate, specifically, 4th century AD, produced by a guy named Jerome. In the translation of Genesis, the phrase for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Latin word for evil is malum. M-A-L-U-M. The Latin word for apple is also malum. M-A-L-U-M. And so it was about that time that people began to associate the apple with the fruit that Eve ate. But again, the Bible doesn't say that Eve ate fruit from an apple tree. It says she ate fruit from the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, of good and evil, and that fruit is not explicitly stated. It doesn't say what fruit it was. What's most significant about the eating of the fruit is the act of disobedience on Eve, who is deceived, and also Adam, who goes in eyes wide open, but that's for another discussion for another time. Because of Eve, and consequently Adam, disobeying God's word, we still suffer the consequences. Paul writes in Romans 5 and verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. That's the most significant part of Adam, not the fruit itself, but the fact that through that, all kinds of bad stuff came into the world. Well, there you have it. The Bible doesn't say what fruit. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. Download all the episodes of the podcast to your particular iDevice. Speaking of Life from the Pulpit, check out Facebook. Search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit page. Like us on Facebook. Get all the updates when I go live with a podcast or update the blog. Speaking of the blog, feel free to go by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, and 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, @n as in Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Stop by MercedChurchOfChrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there to help you as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.